The book, The World's Worst Predictions, contains some of the most erroneous predictions that men have made. In 1773, it was King George II who said that the American colonies, quote, have little stomach for revolution. An official at the White Star Line, speaking of the company's newest flagship in 1912, declared that the Titanic was unsinkable. And in 1939, the New York Times ran a story, and it said that the problem with television and that is that people have their eyes glued to it, and they would have no time for it. We also know that to be untrue. People will continue to make erroneous predictions. We are imperfect, we are sinful, and we are prone to error. But God is not. God is perfect. He is accurate. He is never wrong in all that he declares and all that he says. This is true of God's perfect word, the scripture or the Bible. And it's also true of Bible prophecy, which are in the scriptures. And today I'd like to show you the valuable nature of Bible prophecy. Lord willing, you will see that it is meaningful and it is relevant to your life. We'll see its importance, its implementation, and its impact. But let's be honest. Bible prophecy can be some pretty strange stuff. It can be bizarre, baffling, bewildering. I've heard people say that it is unnecessary. It doesn't apply to me. And that it's impossible to understand. I hear these views and I understand them. But I want you to know that Bible prophecy is understandable and it is applicable to our lives. So I want to look first at an overview of Bible prophecy so we can understand its importance. It seems like a fitting place to begin. There are prophetic passages all throughout the Bible. From the first book in Genesis, you will find prophecy, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, which is in itself a prophecy. The last book of the Old Testament is a prophecy. In the first book of the New Testament, Jesus gives one of his longest speeches or teachings about prophecy. And since in the Old Testament, the books of prophecy put together equal the entire New Testament put together, it's no surprise that 27% of our Bible is prophecy. So if prophecy is such a large part of God's Word, why can it be so hard to understand? Well, I'd say there are a few reasons that Bible prophecy may be difficult to understand. The first is what I would say is its genre or its category. The category of prophecy is often poetry. The prophets, as they're writing in the Bible, are very much like poets, the way they write. They're what I might call a wordsmith. If you can imagine how a blacksmith takes iron and fashions some kind of tool or weapon from it, so too does a wordsmith take words to paint a picture or create a description of something. Well, these prophets, these Bible prophets, are very creative in their use of language. They use all kinds of writing devices to communicate to people, and it can be confusing. So the genre or the category of writing itself can be hard for us to understand. Secondly, if you've ever tried to read through like an Isaiah or a Jeremiah, it's sometimes hard to understand the flow of the book. What has happened is that these prophets, these men of God, throughout their lives have been given prophecies by God to preach to the people. Well, these are called oracles, and what they've done is they've then compiled them side by side in a book. But they're not necessarily in any chronological order. One could end and another begin, and we're still kind of trying to figure out where that last one stopped and where the new one begins. So the flow of the book can be hard to follow. Thirdly, every prophecy has a historical background in which it was written. There's a context in which these prophets spoke. So to really understand a prophecy, you have to understand the people and situation that the prophets are preaching to. And then finally, there is a big gulf of separation between what we read today and what these prophets were writing back then. We don't have anything like it in the English language. If you take an English literature class, you're not going to study modern-day prophecies. We understand narrative. We understand prose or stories. We get the David and Goliath story because we have stories in our culture. We read stories also. We have hymns and choruses in our church. That's why we can understand Psalms. And we even have letters. Most of the New Testament books are letters. We call them epistles. But it's an individual like Paul writing to a people at a church, writing a letter. We write letters. We get that too. But we don't really have prophecies anymore. We don't know how to sometimes digest the prophecies we read. To illustrate this, I'm going to show you a portion of Malachi's prophecy. Can you guys pull that up on the screen for me there? The first four verses of Malachi chapter 4 come immediately before the two verses we will see in our sermon today. So our sermon in a little bit will be on Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. So this is coming and preceding the passage today. So you can see that some of the things in the Malachi passage can be hard to understand unless you understand a few things about Bible prophecy. So he's very poetic in how he writes. Look at the underlined blue. The Son of Righteousness will rise forth with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like a calves from the stall. Well, frankly, we can be scratching our heads at what he's talking about there because it's a very poetic way of writing. And unless we understand that prophecy can be poetry, you might be thinking that the Israelites are running about like calves in a field. But you understand poetry and you understand that they wouldn't be doing that. There's also a difficulty in understanding the flow of the passage. At the top, he's writing about the day is coming. Speaking about a day of the Lord or a time where the Lord is going to do something in the future. And then at verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. It's as though he suddenly switched gears between what he's talking about. He's writing in those first three verses about the day that is coming and what's going to happen and what that looks like. And then suddenly in verse 4 he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. So the flow of prophecy can sometimes be hard to understand as well. There is a situation behind what Malachi is writing to. Unless we understand the background or the context or the historical context, it's sometimes hard to understand what he's writing about or writing to. And then finally, as we've said, there is a great separation between this kind of writing and what we would usually read today. You will not find prophetic writing in the daily newspaper. You will not come across this very often. In fact, you never will come across prophecy because God is no longer revealing prophecies. The times of prophetic words have ceased with the prophets. God is not sending forth prophets anymore. But don't worry. Any challenge like this can be overcome. We don't need to fear prophecy. We don't need to be intimidated by Bible prophecy. It is possible to understand the prophets. You may have to work harder. You may have to read more closely. But it is possible to understand prophecy. I think it's good to be able to say who a prophet was and what a prophecy was to maybe open up our eyes a little bit more. A prophet, simply said, was a spokesman from God. They were not hysterical babblers. They didn't have uncontrollable trances. They weren't psychics. They didn't read palms. Rather, the prophets of God had a deep, deep love for the Lord, for the Word of God, and for their fellow man. These were men who carried a burden for their people because they knew about the sinfulness. They knew about the weight of the Word of God. Those were the kind of people that prophets were. They were loving shepherds who boldly proclaimed the word of God to his people. They were CEOs, covenant enforcement officers. Not people that own Fortune 500 companies, but people that loved the Lord and wanted to minister to the Lord's people. You see, the people of God, the Israelites, were in a covenant with God. This is where the two parties, God and the Israelites, were together in a promised agreement. There were blessings for obedience, and there were curses for disobedience. And as representatives sent by God, the prophets would come and they would announce the enforcement of that covenant. Either there will be blessings or there will be curses. And what they did was they announced prophecy. Now, I will tell you that prophecy is often thought about some kind of a future prediction, some kind of foretelling about what is to come in the future. That is a form of prophecy. We call it foretelling. But the vast majority of Bible prophecy is the prophet forthtelling, or telling the truth to his generation about what they must do. The main role of prophets was to speak to their own people, to their contemporaries, about their situation in which they were in. So most Bible prophecy will address the disobedience of Israel and Judah, God's people, and the impending judgment that is coming forth from that wickedness. This is a bit of a different way of thinking about prophecy, but that's the way the Bible paints prophecy. For example, in the book of Amos, the book of Amos starts chapter 1, verse 1, and goes to chapter 9, verse 15. Only Amos 9:11 through 9:15, the last four verses, talk about a predictive prophecy, talk about way down the road. All the rest of Amos is God's prophet speaking to God's people. Repent, turn, here's your blessings, here's your curses. So the prophet both foretold, here's what's going to come way down the road in the future. And he was also a forth-teller, here's what you must do. So he did both of those things. So prophecy isn't always telling the future. Here's what's happening way down the road. A lot of it was speaking to that generation in their time. Now we must strive to read and understand Bible prophecy. Again, it's 1/4 of our Bibles. What pilot doesn't understand 25% of the controls in the cockpit? What surgeon doesn't understand 25% of the human body? In a similar way, for us to succeed as Christians, we must know more than just 75% of our Bibles. We must strive to understand all of the Scripture. Reading and grasping the prophets will benefit us in three ways, I believe. We'll be able to understand. In a sense, we'll be able to guard. And we will also reap a blessing. We will be able to understand the end of the story. Much of what happens in the New Testament and even in the Old is connected to the prophets. If you can understand the origin of what they're speaking of, you'll be able to understand what they're writing about. So when you're reading through the New Testament and you see Jesus and these other apostles quoting Isaiah and the prophets, if you understand what Isaiah and the prophets were saying, you're going to be able to better understand what Jesus and the apostles were saying. Secondly, we will guard ourselves from heresy. A man named William Miller predicted that between 1843 and 1844, Jesus is definitely returning. Thousands of people sold their belongings and moved to the mountains to await his arrival. He didn't come. And actually, today, the cult that they formed as a result of that is the Seventh-day Adventists. More recently, a man by the name of Harold Camping takes Bible dates and times and has been calculating Christ's return also. So far, he's predicted 1994, 1995, and now 2011. I don't know what he's predicting next. But those erroneous understandings of prophecy, or a lack of understanding, stem from someone not understanding the scriptures, not understanding the prophets, and handling that correctly. We will also be blessed by studying prophecy. Listen to Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's a very special and unique blessing in the scriptures. It speaks of the book of Revelation. Very fascinating. So this is just an overview of prophecy. Prophetic passages are abundant. They're all throughout the scriptures. And I think there's a great benefit for us to read it and to understand it. We'll turn now to see how Jesus viewed and understood prophecy. And we'll pick up in our Gospel of Mark in chapter 9 with verse 9 to see how Jesus interpreted and applied prophecy. The Bible says, as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. So last week we saw the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountaintop. Jesus is revealing his glory or his deity to three of the disciples. And now they're in the process of coming down the mountain. Jesus is telling them, don't share what you saw, not until I rise from the dead. These disciples are wondering, rise from the dead? What does he mean, rise from the dead? That means he must die. So they're trying to reconcile events in their minds. What is Jesus talking about? This is a hard time for his disciples. Jesus recently told them, in no uncertain terms, that his glory must come through suffering. He would suffer. He would be crucified. Peter, James, and John were privy to this information. And they were just having a hard time reconciling these events. It doesn't seem like the Messiah or this king that's coming from God would do that. Now, to be sure, they definitely understood that Jesus was the Messiah. No one could teach like he taught. No one could do what he did. No one could heal like he healed. As Peter said in Mark 8:29, you are the Christ. They also believed and affirmed that the Old Testament taught fact. This whole discussion we're about to see occurs because they believed in the truthfulness of the Scriptures. They believed in what the Old Testament taught. And this discussion stems from a question of interpretation. How do we interpret this? They ask in verse 11, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? The scribes, again, were the teachers and interpreters of the Old Testament law. The scribes get this right. This is a good question that they're asking. It's a correct understanding of the Old Testament. The scribes believed that a messenger would precede or come before the promised Messiah. More than that, they believe that that messenger was Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. They believe this because Malachi, another Old Testament prophet, recorded the prophecy. I'm going to read you Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. God is sending this prophecy through Malachi. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. In the ancient Near East, a herald or a proclaimer would go before royalty or go before a king to announce or to clear the way for him. So a messenger is to come and prepare the way for the Lord or for the Messiah. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4 says it this way, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. So we know there is a messenger coming. Now listen to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is just a time for God's future judgment. It is coming. And the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, is going to be someone who plays a very significant and central role in it. And what we've learned here is that Elijah is to come before this final judgment. So stay with me here. Follow me. Hope I haven't lost anyone yet. One verse later, Malachi 4:6 says something very specific about what Elijah will do. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. There's going to be a restoration that occurs. Not the building of buildings or the construction of highways, but a spiritual restoration. Elijah will restore the nation to God by calling people to repent. A revival is going to occur among the Jewish people as a result of this. So Peter, at this point, take a step back and put yourself in Peter's shoes. He just saw Elijah up on the mountain during Jesus' transfiguration. He also believes that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's coming down the mountain with each of these truths in his hand, wondering in his mind, discussing with the disciples. How could Elijah be coming? He just came and then he disappeared again. How is Jesus going to be the Messiah if he's going to go and die? We need to get Elijah to go into Jerusalem. We need to get Jesus to go be king. We're going to go take over and establish a kingdom. That's the earthly way of thinking about it. So they're confused, and that's when they ask Jesus, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? It doesn't seem like he's going to. And Jesus, the great teacher, gives him a two-part answer in verses 12 and 13. He said to them, Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. Jesus is interpreting a prophecy from the Old Testament here. He's affirming first that Elijah does come. The scriptures stand. They are fact. They are truthful. Jesus had a high view of the scriptures. He also affirms that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer. Isaiah 53 details this in pretty poetic and gruesome fashion. 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. But more than that, Jesus is affirming that Elijah has come. He's already come. Prophecies of Elijah's coming have been fulfilled in John the Baptist. Listen to Luke 1:17. John's going to go as a forerunner before Jesus, quote, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11:14, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Jesus makes that connection right there. So John and Elijah are strikingly similar characters. They both wore a garment of hair and a leather belt. They both suffered persecution. Elijah at the hands of Ahab and Jezebel, and John the Baptist at the hands of Herod and Herodias. And both of these men came and preached a powerful and uncompromising message to the people. You guys are looking for the forerunner, the one to come before us, and Elijah's spirit, it's John the Baptist. Matthew 17:13, who also records this account, says it this way, then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. We always enjoy it when the disciples put two and two together, don't we? His explanation of the scriptures made it clear to the disciples. And this was so important for them to be able to connect these dots. It affected their lives and it affected their ministries. This prophecy impacted their mission. What they would ultimately do as Christ's disciples was impacted by Bible prophecy. It shaped their thinking, It helped them understand who Jesus was and what Jesus would do. That all stemmed from biblical prophecy. So what about us? What does this mean for us today? Well, there is an impact of biblical prophecy even in our lives in 2015. I'd say first that we can enjoy living, godly living, for the God of time. God has a plan to reform the sin and suffering of this world. The plan is in motion. The plan will occur, it will culminate at a time in the future. God is the God of time. He's ordained the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's going to happen in between. Prophecy is his way of telling us about it. We should learn about God's plan so we can live for God's pleasure. Commentator Charles Dyer says it this way: God gave prophecy to change our hearts, not to fill our heads with knowledge. God never predicted future events to satisfy our curiosity about the future. Every time God announces events that are future, he includes with his predictions practical applications to life. God's pronouncements about the future carry with them specific advice for the here and now. I really enjoy what he said about prophecy there, because it brings sometimes hard to understand truths into our world and spurs us on to holiness and obedience, not just head knowledge. I'd say secondly, like Christ, we ought to maintain a high view of Scripture. You will never find Jesus questioning the Old Testament or any part of Scripture for that matter. He believed in it wholeheartedly. Because he believed in it, he lived for it. You could tell his belief by the way he lived, and this is true of those that surrounded him as well. The Bible will only always be the consistent, reliable source of truth for our lives. Your spouse will not be, the court system will not be, your Facebook posts will not be, your break room at work will not be, and an educational institution in our culture will not be. They're inconsistent, they're unreliable, and they're ever-changing. The Bible is right 100% of the time. It has never been wrong, and it will never be wrong. In baseball, if you're hitting every time you get to the plate, you're batting 1,000. No one ever does that, because no one hits every time they get to the plate. In fact, if you hit 1 out of 3 times, you're pretty good. But the Bible bats 1,000. It never misses. In Isaiah 45, a king named Cyrus is prophesied to come and restore the Israelites to their land. 150 years later, the king of Medo-Persia comes and restores Israel to their land. By the way, his name was Cyrus. Prior to 640 BC, Nahum prophesied that Nineveh would be destroyed. In 612 BC, it was flattened. And Ezekiel predicted in 585 BC that the city of Tyre would be devastated. He said it this way: also, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey for your merchandise. Break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. 253 years later, a man by the name of Alexander the Great constructed a causeway from the mainland to this island city of Tyre. It's an amazing feat of engineering for that time in history. The city fell just as God said it would through his prophet Ezekiel. Bible prophecy is authoritative. It's necessary. It's sufficient. It's infallible. It's inerrant. And it's fully inspired by God. Bible prophecy tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back. It tells us that some will be rewarded for service to him. It tells us that many will be condemned for rejection of him. Hold a high view of all Scripture, but especially embrace Bible prophecy. All that God says will come true. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we look forward to the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we believe and we watch for him because your scripture says it's true. I pray you would confirm that word in the hearts of your people today. I pray that you'd set your people's hearts on fire to love your word, to want to read your word and study your word. It's my prayer that at the same time, you would grant us grace to better understand it and wrap our minds around it. We love your word and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.